chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty, power, wisdom, grace to preach. Bless the preaching of thy word, the reading of thy word. Speak to our hearts. Enrich our lives. Increase our faith. Lord, help us to worship thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he said in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. And that's the offended here is not like you say something mean and ugly to somebody and hurt their feelings and offend them. It's not that kind of an offense. The offended here is when the world comes down on them and begins to persecute them, they get offended in the Lord is the idea. So he's saying, I'm telling you this stuff. It's a warning so that when these things happen, you won't think that I've deserted you. See? And so the offended here has to be of being offended with the Lord or being offended in the Lord. And he said, I want you to know this is going to happen. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be awed by it. Don't be... Now, in our 21st century, if you even so much as hint at the Lord would let bad things happen to good people, people just come unglued. In modern theology, God has got to be the good guy and take care of us and provide for us and protect us. And it's like the nanny state we're trying to develop. The world at large can only deal with the God who takes care of their every need and their every whim and puts rubber mats on the basketball court and, ground up rubber on the playground so if you fall out of the swing, you can't even get a scratch. Our government wants to take over and protect us from everything that could be harmful or hurtful. Well, that's the way modern Christianity is with God. They want a God, their concept of God is a God who protects them from every conceivable hurt or injury. Nothing could possibly be further from the truth. Now, you know, if you're a Calvinist, then you think nothing happens to you accidentally and all this kind of stuff, and we're not going to debate all that. But the average Christian has got the idea that God is personally and intimately involved in every little detail of their life. And I admit God does know, God is aware of. But that doesn't mean God had anything to do with it. The choices were pretty much yours. Okay? As people say, well, I don't know why did God let that happen to me? Well, in the first place, I bet you money you didn't ask God for, you did it. You just looked at it and said, this is what I'm going to do. I've looked at it and I know what the best course is. And you go do your thing and you don't consult God about it. And then you say, when it goes south, why did God let that happen to me? Why didn't you ask him about it before you did it? Why blame it on God when it's obvious it was our fault? Amen. Now, he said, hard times are coming. They're going to do mean things to you. It's going to get rough. Don't get offended. Don't get mad at me. He said, I'm telling you beforehand. And if you had a Christianity and if you had preachers that were worth 10 cents, they would be telling their people the truth. That not everything in life is going to be fun. Not everything in life is going to be pleasant. Not everything is going to go your way. And bad things happen to good people. Doesn't make any difference whether you're saved or not. He said, well, if bad things can happen to me, why get saved? Well, there's a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons to get saved, even though bad things can happen. God uses and God allows bad things for a host of reasons to grow us and mold us and strengthen us and shape us and direct us. And you can think of any number of reasons why God lets those things happen. But in all those things, God works them all together for our good. Well, I'm telling you, you can be saved and living right and still get cancer. Your kids can still go bad. You can still lose your job. Well, if God loves me, and I just don't know why let this happen to me. Well, I don't know either. Deal with it. That's what God wants you to do. That's what God expects you to do. But the real thought here is that people are going to persecute you because of your Christianity. Now, we have found a way to get around that. See, the Bible said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We looked at that verse, we analyzed that verse, and we said, ah, here's a key. I found a way around it. The key here was, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. If we eliminate godly living, we eliminate persecution. And so, the professing body of Christ just lives like hell. They just live like the rest of the world. They don't see anything wrong with anything. They don't see anything wrong with going anywhere. They do everything the world does. They dress like them, talk like them. We adopt their philosophy. We adopt their politics. And then we say, well, I don't see anybody being persecuted for his faith. That's because you don't see anybody living godly. But those days are coming when there's going to be an outright persecution of the church as a whole. And Christians are going to be caught off guard by it and dismayed by it. They're going to be offended. And God's saying, don't be offended. It's coming. And he warns us beforehand. So when you see persecution start, when you see the government actively persecuting the church, which you are really beginning to see. I mean, they've been doing a little here and a little there for years and years. And David Gibbs and the Christian Law Association and folks like that have managed to keep them pretty much off of our back. But those days are about over. It's going to be about over. As America turns Muslim, you watch the persecution of Christians get started in earnest. Now, verse 3, and these things they will do unto you because. See, there's always a reason why things happen. Sometimes we know the reason, sometimes we don't. Sometimes you can figure it out, and sometimes you can't. But he's telling you the reason here. All this happens because. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. If they were really Christian, you know, like Barack Obama said, he's a Christian. Now, there's no record and there's no testimony that anybody's drudged up yet where he ever got converted. He went to a church that didn't spend any time preaching the gospel because it was all political. Amen. And the gospel they preached was black liberation theology. It wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Barack Obama went to that church for 20 years. Of course, he didn't hear any bad stuff. But he didn't hear any Bible either. Amen. And he didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And every time you turn around, he is taking position contrary to that Bible. Amen. Now, why do they do that? He said, because they have not known the Father nor me. You could not convince me in the next 3 years and 2 months that Barack Obama is born again, Bible-believing Christian. Amen. I don't believe it. I think he's a phony huckster. I think he's a Muslim sleeper. Amen. And he's just undoing everything he can of the Christian faith. Where am I at? What verse? 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you in the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asking me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, there's a couple things in that little passage there. In verse 4, he reminds them that the time comes, there's a time a coming where all these things will take place, and he wants them to remember that. And he said, I didn't tell you from the beginning of my ministry because I was with you. But he said, now I'm going away. I'm going to send the Comforter. And it's expedient, or that is, it's good for you that I go. Now, why is that? What could be better than having the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst in person? Well, having him so that he can be in everybody's heart. And he can be in everybody's presence at the same time. When he was here bodily, he could only be in one geographical location at any given time. And only so many people could see him or be around him or hear him. Amen. And that was a wonderful thing. And I'm looking forward to the day when we see him literally and physically. But it was good, it was expedient for us that he go away, because he could not be with all the disciples that were going to be made. But if he comes back in the Spirit can be in everybody's heart at the same time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now here we sit in this little rural town down in the deep south. And over in China, they've got underground churches that have the same Spirit. And they say, Christ is in our midst. We had church tonight and the Lord met with us. And they're telling the truth. And up in the mountains of North Carolina and up in Chicago, Illinois, there may be some Christians still up there. All around the world, in churches like this or in underground churches or little shanty churches over in Africa and South America, every one of those believers knows that he has the Lord with him personally. He has the witness of God's Spirit. He has the power of God's Spirit. He has the peace and joy of God's Spirit. Just as surely and just as real as every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. That's a wonderful thing. Now, if the Lord had not gone away, that could not have happened. You never outsmart the Lord. You never get one up on the Lord. Now, look at verse 8. And when he has come, he, meaning the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, all three of them words refer to the same person. Now, if you want to get into theological hot water, just go to different denominations and use the wrong word. You know, I know a church, they are so King James and so precise about the words. If you read and you say show instead of shoe, they think you've corrupted the King James English. They make me want to throw up. They're gnat strainers. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I am a King James Bible believer. I am. And I bet I got more reason for being one than anybody here. I know why I'm a King James Bible believer. I spent a good portion, over half my life, working at it. I know why I believe what I believe. But I don't think I've corrupted anything if in my reading I say shoe or show instead of shoe. Now, if I went back and messed with that Greek text and changed them words in that English text, then I got a problem. But the pronunciation of the word, kind of insignificant. I mean, let's get upset about shoe and show, and most people can't say Zerubbabel. Artaxerxes. It's okay. You know what a lot of folks do when they read the Bible? They can't pronounce all them big names. You know, the Bible's full of big words. Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My shack, your shack, or bed we go. And people think it's okay to mispronounce them. And they'll read their Bible and they can't pronounce those big words, so they say, y'all ever try to say Nebuchadnezzar? You know where he's at, right? I mean, you read his name over there. But it's kind of hard to say that. And so a lot of folks just say, well, X, Y, and Z. They don't even try to pronounce them big words. And the only big words in your Bible are proper names. Euphrates is a big word, but it's the name of a river. Think about it sometime. When you read your Bible, every big word you ever ran across was a proper name. Somebody or someplace. Every word in the text that gives meaning to what you're reading is a little bitty word. All that stuff about, well, all that big words, it's so hard to understand. That was just nonsense. That was just an excuse to mess your Bible up. Now, I'm getting off track here, but I'm a King James Bible believer. I don't know where did I get off on that rabbit at? I had something I was thought about there.
The different words getting in trouble.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit and the Comforter. But, ladies and gentlemen, it's all the same person. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, okay? And no matter what anybody else says, if you can't take the time to look it up, just trust me on it, okay? I've looked it up, and they're the same. Amen. Now we got to settle. What we really want to know is what he does. What's his office, and what's his ministry? I don't care whether you call him the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, you know, I'm not so much interested in that as what does he do? What's his function? What's his purpose? Why do I need him? What will he do for me? Well, in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, we have the ministry, we have the job of the Holy Spirit to the world. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the world to unsaved people. This is not the Holy Spirit's job. This is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit to save people. This has to do with unsaved. Now, watch. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is pleading for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will do what? One, he will reprove the world of sin, the world of sin. Got it? The world of sin. And of righteousness. He's going to reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. And he will reprove the world of judgment. Why? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, that's the basic outline of the ministry, the function, the purpose of the Holy Ghost in the world today. To the world. He is to reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they don't believe on him. What's the sin that's damning the world? Well, that's a two-edged sword. I've heard this thing argued every way you can imagine. People say, it's not your sins that send you to hell, it's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. Well, that's not true. Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus Christ wouldn't send you to hell if you had not sinned. Your sins are sending you to hell. I want you to understand that. Don't let anybody fool you. Now, the capstone of your damnation is when you reject Jesus Christ, you have sinned against the remedy for sin. It's a whole different thing. But don't you ever doubt it. If you never heard of Jesus Christ, your sin will take you to hell. Amen. And then when you hear of Christ, if you reject him, you damn yourself. So you sin against the remedy for sin. And so the job of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world or convict the world of sin. That is, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to convince the world they have erred, they have sinned against God because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse his testimony, they have denied his witness, they have done everything to disown him and disclaim him, and that condemns them. Woe unto him that hears about the Lord Jesus Christ and turns him away. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to make sure the world knows about him and hears about him and gives them an opportunity to believe. And if they reject it, they condemn themselves. Number two, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. Now, the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ convinces the world of righteousness. Why? Well, because only the sinless, only the righteous, only the pure can come before God. Unsaved people intuitively know that you've got to be in the right to face God. God receiveth not sinners. God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. People just know that. Any religions that got any kind of a deity at all only accept people who are right in the eyes or the perception of the deity. Okay. Now, so when the Holy Spirit comes, part of his job is to convince the world of righteousness. That is, he testifies that Jesus Christ lived and died and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and the proof of that is that the Father received him. The fact that Jesus Christ is in glory and sits at the right hand of the Father is proof positive beyond any question that Jesus Christ was righteous. If there was any unrighteous, the wages of sin is death. There is none righteous, no, not one, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous. Therefore, he's in the presence of the Father. That's the job of the Holy Spirit through the Bible and through his disciples is to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ back to glory is a demonstration not only of his righteousness, it is at the same time a condemnation of the God of this world. The God who says that he can give you all pleasure and all good time and wealth and fame and fortune. The God of this world who can promise you everything pertaining to this present life and the flesh, which he can do. If you read your Bible, he told Jesus Christ himself, he said, bow down and worship me. He said, I'll give you all of this. He said, it's given unto me to give whomsoever I will. Let me tell you where Hitler got his power. Let me tell you where Elvis Presley got his fame. They got it all at the same place. They got it from the God of this world. You'll sell out, he'll give you anything. Problem is, it's not eternal. It's very temporal. So the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of judgment of who? Of judgment of the God of this world. He is proven to be a false God. He is proven to be a liar. He is proven to be powerless. Why? Because God sent Jesus Christ into this world. He lived in this world. He was captured by the enemy, crucified, and then stood trial in hell for 3 days and found innocent, acquitted, and released from jail because death could not hold him. His resurrection is a judgment on the God of this world that he's a liar and a cheat and a faker. That's what the Holy Spirit does today to or in the world. He did that to you one day if you're saved. If you're saved, you know, we have this little kind of a theology thing today where you don't really need to believe anything. You know, all you got to do is just receive Jesus in your heart. We don't preach any kind of repentance. We don't talk about any kind of sacrifice or crucified life. You know, we just leave all that stuff out. Well, and I know And there's a fine line here. When you get saved, you may not theologically know and understand a lot of things. You may not be able to explain all the things that happen. But I still believe with all my heart and all my soul that when a person gets saved, there is something goes on down deep inside that may take a long time to manifest itself. But there was a heart-changing relationship. There was a heart-changing attitude between you and God. And it wasn't just those words you said, Jesus, please come into my heart. It's deeper than that. And I know it sounds like a contradiction, because salvation is easy. But salvation is deep. Salvation is instantaneous, but it takes a long time to get there. Do you understand what I'm saying? God does a work in our heart, and it takes a long time to get you to the place where your heart is genuinely changed. Not just head thoughts, you know, not just mouth talk, not just a thing that ran through our mind, but something deep down that changed us once and for all, forever. We come to that crux in the road where it's do or die. We accept or reject, we believe or we deny, and when that happens, salvation is instantaneous. And salvation is simple as it can be. But the process that got us to that point is very seldom that simple. I sound like I got it too complicated already, I can see. All right. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, well, I thought it was the Comforter. Right? And here now we got the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, verse 12 and 13 are great verses about what the Holy Spirit does. Now, what you're looking at in verse 12 and 13 is revelation. It's God making things known to us. It's not the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation like the book of Revelation. But every Christian, when you read and study your Bible and the Holy Spirit shows you things, that's God revealing stuff. It's a revelation. God showed you something you had not seen before or understood before. Maybe you read it 100 times and it just never clicked. See? But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us revelations from the Word of God all the time. You have trouble in your life, you got something bothering you, you got a theological question, and you pray about it, and you read, and then one day the Holy Spirit pulls the veil back and says, here, look, see? And he shows you something. That's a revelation. It's not like a vision or a trance, none of that kind of stuff. It's God pulling back the blinders of this world that hides spiritual truth from us and letting us get a glimpse of the truth that's covered, concealed in this book. Now, so I've got a note here in the margin of my Bible, and I don't think I can say it any better than this note. This note said, revelation. It's complete in that we have all we're going to get. Talking about the Bible. Not going to add anything to it. The book is complete. 66 books, that's all you get. See? 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Our revelation, God's revelation to man is complete in that it is finished. There's no more for God to give. But our revelation is incomplete in that we don't have all there is. You understand what I'm saying? God has been showing me things, at least I hope it's Him, for years. And I still get excited. I saw a little thing the other week. Now, I remember when I first got saved and I started studying the Bible, and I was spending hours and hours a day reading and studying, making notes, and going bonkers and driving my wife crazy. For years, my wife was my sounding board. Because every time I get to working on a theological proposition and it was bigger than me, I'd work and work and I'd get all these facts and all them different arguments and the pros and the cons, and I'd get myself all bottled up, you know. And then I would sit her down and I'd say, I would lay out the proposition and I'd say, and this is one way to look at it, and I'd give her all that. And I said, but now on the other hand, all this, and she'd have to sit there and listen to all that stuff. I have no idea where she got the grace to put up with me. It might be one of the reasons you know more Bible than anybody I know. But I would read, I'd study, and I used to get great big revelations. Big stuff. And I'd get all excited, and I'd hem her up, and I'd say, now look at this, let me show you something. Let me show you what God showed. And I'd start. And I go through every one of them references. She's sitting there. Now, thank God my wife really was always interested, and she was always a help. But I think sometimes in my enthusiasm, I may have went a little too fast or whatever, you know. But it's all right. I was going over it 3 or 4 times, so she had plenty of time to pick up what she missed. But after a few years, there aren't any great big revelations anymore. I'm not learning about the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast. And I'm not worried about the 2 he-goats and the 1260 days and the number of weeks and 69 weeks and the 70th week. And I've been through all that. I got all those major revelations. That stuff about eternal security and all that. I got all that stuff. You know, all the major doctrines, I've had them settled for years. Some of those things I haven't even thought about since I fought my way through it. I got it settled, and I moved on to something else. And so, the great big stuff is pretty much all history. I mean, I've been doing it for 37 years. But I still get all kind of little stuff. I shared one with you, was it last week? Remember I told you I found that little nugget where it's the world is supposed to, it's normal for the world to love its own. It's normal for people like themselves. But we're abnormal because we're commanded to love and help people not like us that we don't like. Well, I'm so cute. I mean, I got that little nugget. That's a real blessing. Right? And God gave me that. He said, well, that's just a little thing. I know, but I like them little things. And that's what I get anymore. And when I get those little things, it's a real blessing to my heart. Amen? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He does that for us. He gives us that kind of stuff. And so our revelation, that is, not the book of Revelation now, not the prophetic thing, but the revealing of the truth contained in the Scripture is complete. That revelation is finished. But the revelation of all that we can know about what's in there is incomplete. So I've got a completed revelation, but God continues to reveal all the time. If you're saved by God's grace and you're hungry, God will give you some stuff. He'll give it to you. I got 50. That's enough time. Verse 14. And he shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify me. Now, 36, 37 years ago when I first got saved, the charismatic movement was sweeping the country. The fastest growing, I mean, everybody on TV was a Jimmy Swaggart and all that kind of stuff. And everywhere you went, everybody was speaking in tongues and all. I mean, all the commotion in Christianity was centered around the charismatic movement and speaking in tongues, the glossolalia. Man, and it was, I mean, honest before God, it was everywhere. The churches of God and the assemblies of God and all that. Everywhere you went, I mean, everybody was speaking in tongues. They were getting slain in the Spirit. They were getting the gifts of the Holy Ghost. They were getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, I didn't know nothing about nothing. I've been a professing atheist, agnostic most of my life. I'd read about all kind of religion. I never particularly studied Christianity. And so I had been in church some, but basically I was fundamentally ignorant of Christianity. I didn't know what God did or didn't do, or what God liked or what God was like. I just knew I was saved and I was happy. And so when all these folks come around, you know, trying to get me in this charismatic church and get me to speak in tongues and get filled with the Holy Ghost, I said, man, if God's in it, I want it. I mean, if somebody could have showed it to me and make it make sense, I'd be one today. What if God's got something for his people and God's willing to give it to you, I want it. I want it. And so I talked to all kind of people that's tangled up and all that stuff, and boy, they were just having a big old time and talking about how they spake in tongues and how their services went and this, that, and the other. And so I began to read up on it and study up on it. I always read the pro and the con. I never studied the subject of my life from one side. That's the dumbest thing anybody ever did. And so I got all this stuff, why the Baptists are against it and how it's of the devil and all that stuff, and they made sense. And I got all that stuff from the charismatics, and a lot of that made sense. I thought, well, there's got to be an answer someplace. Where's the solution? Well, the Word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Amen? So I was forced after a while to go to the Bible to get an answer. Now, it didn't take long. In the Bible, we figure out that the charismatic movement is hocus pocus. Amen. It's all about gratifying the flesh. It's all about feeling good. It's all about magnifying self. Now, I read all kind of books, listened to all kind of people, went to all kind of services. You wouldn't believe someplace I took my poor wife. I've been there when they was getting slain in the Spirit, and we went to a tent meeting one night, and they had a bass guitar and a set of drums and a rock and roll piano, boy, and everybody was boogalooing and all that, and the preacher finally got there, and the ladies are going down and getting slain in the Spirit, and they're falling down, and this one lady came down, she had on a black dress, and she gets slain in the Spirit, and she falls down, and she throws her legs up in the air, and I thought, hey, God ain't that. Lady laying down, showing her underwear to the whole wide world. I don't think God's in that. Anyway, I'm studying that thing, and I come across this verse right here. That's a great verse. Because that verse says that what the Holy Spirit is doing is absolutely contrary to what the charismatic movement says he's doing. That verse said, he shall testify of me. It is never the job of the Holy Spirit to testify of himself. And the whole charismatic movement is about, look at me. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I spake in an unknown tongue. I got slain in the Spirit. We're better than every other Christian. We're a little elite group. We're the chosen. We're the anointed because we've had this special touch from the Holy Ghost. And they all talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Listen, in the Trinity, the Holy Ghost is a silent partner, buddy. Now, the Holy Spirit does get his day, but it's not today. Today, the Holy Spirit says, look at him. And the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points you to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ real. The Holy Spirit convicts you about things about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never convicts you of anything about the Holy Ghost. So anytime you find anybody, any preacher, any movement, any book that glorifies and magnifies the Holy Ghost, you know it's of the devil. Amen. You say, well, preacher, are all them people of the devil? No, some of them are actually saved people. They're just full of the devil. I don't think all them people are bad people. I think some of them Church of God, people love God as much as anybody in this room. And they've lived their lives and been faithful. I think Jimmy Swaggart's saved. I think he's a saved reprobate, but I think he's saved. I fully expect to see Jimmy Swaggart up in glory. And he's just as nutty as a fruitcake. Nobody ever said you had to be sane to be saved.
Amen.
It's a good thing. Job of the Holy Spirit to guide us. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, where does He find the truth? In what realm does the Holy Spirit work? People say, well, I was riding down the road and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I hear preachers all the time say, I was asleep 3:00 in the morning. God woke me up and God said to me. Now, I'm not being critical in guys. But technically, scripturally, biblically, that just ain't so. It just ain't. And I'll show you one of these days. I got a whole message I preach on. I'll show you how that works. And they just don't know what they're talking about. They don't know any Bible. But anyway, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Got that? Not the job of the Holy Spirit to talk about Himself. He talks about Jesus Christ. And you know, you can usually tell when a Christian is right with God, when they're not right with God. Who do they talk about? When they're talking about the Lord, you figure they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And when they talk about themselves and what they're doing and this, that, and the other, they're probably not filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And when you get around Christians and they go for hours and hours and hours and nothing spiritual comes up, no little verse pops out in the conversation, they don't stick each other with little pieces of verses, they probably backslid. Amen? Because people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, people who in whom the Holy Spirit resides, people who have the Spirit of truth, talk about the things of God. Because that's what the Holy Ghost talks about.
Amen?
Now, I like to get around folks that know enough Bible to use it in their conversation. I mean, sometimes they risk the Scripture to their own destruction, but I got no problem with that.
Amen?
My wife and I, when we have differences, we slaughter each other with the Bible. You ought to be around our house sometime. My wife can malign verses better than anybody. You know, J. Harold Smith used to tell his wife, said he had a verse for everything. Nothing could come up that he didn't have a verse for. And for years, she tried to stump him. And every time she'd come up with something, he'd have a verse. Well, one day they were going someplace, and he brought the car window was down, and a fly flew in and went in his mouth, and he swallowed it. And she said, okay, J. Harold Smith, okay. You're the guy that's got a verse for everything? He said, what are you going to put on that? He said, he was a stranger in the land, and I took him in. That's funny. where was I at? Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. Now, so when you turn on your TV or your radio, and you listen to them little old radio preachers and all them whack jobs that come on there, and it's all about them and this, that, and that, just mark them down. Phony baloney. When it's all about glorifying the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, getting slain in the Spirit, and having some spontaneous, ecstatic praise and all this stuff, just mark it down. You're talking to a phony. A real preacher, filled with the Holy Ghost, he may preach on the issues of the day. He may preach on standards or separate. He can preach on anything. But in that preaching, he will magnify and glorify God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that book. He will never glorify you, and he doesn't seek to glorify himself. If the Holy Spirit is in it, the glory will go to God. The Bible said, God is a jealous God. My glory I will not share with another. Amen? All right. Let's bow our head and be dismissed. Brother Lewis.